Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 this morning. As you turn there in your Bibles, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, come and help us now as we open Your Word and hear from it. We ask that it would bear much fruit in our hearts. Help us in our testing, not to test You as the Israelites did in this passage, but to trust You through our testing. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. How do you respond to testing? Some of you, it's been a long time since you've had a test, since you've been in school. How did you respond to testing? Did you get test anxiety? Were you among those who procrastinated studying for your exams and pulled an all-nighter the day before the exam to try and make up what you lacked during the days leading up to that exam? Guilty as charged. Were you apathetic about your testing? You feel like it didn't really matter, you didn't really do so great in school, and so you were apathetic about the testing, thinking that you didn't really feel competent anyway, and so why bother preparing? Did you ever get angry or protest about the tests that you received? Blaming the professor or the teacher or the instructor, "How dare you give me this test or exam?" I've heard it said in the Christian life, three things are certain. You are either entering into a time of testing from God, you are either in a time of testing from God, or you are just coming out of a period of testing from the Lord. It's probably why we identify so well with Israel here in this passage, in this section that we're in, these few chapters of Exodus. Israel is in the wilderness of testing. They have gone out of Egypt. Their prayers went up to God. God came down to answer them. He's delivered them out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. He has gone out with them into the wilderness. And what did the Lord begin to immediately do? He began to test them. Test them to trust Him. Test them on their obedience. Would they obey the Lord? Would they trust the Lord? Would they depend on the Lord? Would they look to the Lord? How would they interact with their leaders as God's leaders led them? God was testing Israel. And so far, they haven't done a stellar job, but we might say they have been given a passing grade up to this point. You know, kind of mediocre. We might give them, you know, maybe B minus or so up to this point. But here in this passage, they drop a couple of letter grades. They don't do so great under this testing. And what they do, the great irony that we read in this passage is rather than God testing Israel, Israel begins to do what? You've read it here in the passage twice. It's been mentioned in these seven verses. Rather than God testing Israel, and he is testing them, what did Israel do? They tested the Lord. There's the great turn of events in this passage. Don't test the Lord when he's testing you. You write that down. Take that to the bank. File that one away for later. You and I need to be reminded of that. Don't test the Lord when the Lord is testing you. And the Lord will test you and me. That's guaranteed. There's no escaping it. But don't test the Lord when the Lord is testing you. Israel here is testing God. Instead of prayerful submission, they respond with protest, grumbling, and complaining about the tests that they were undertaking. Did it help? Did their grumbling and complaining and quarreling help? Did their testing of the Lord help? Not one bit. Not at all. I want to show you this morning three ways that you can respond to the Lord's testing. Should be pretty clear from this passage. Three ways this morning that you can respond to the Lord's testing. Number one, we're going to learn from the negative example of the Israelites this morning and see that it is possible that you can test the Lord when the Lord is testing you. You can test the Lord when the Lord is testing you. That's the first way that you can respond to the Lord's testing. We have it mentioned twice here in this passage that Israel was testing the Lord. I want us to see specifically the different ways that they were testing the Lord as the Lord was testing them. Number one, they tested the Lord by doubting God's providence. Here in verse 1, we read the whole congregation of Israel, they are moving about in the wilderness by stages. They are in the wilderness of Sin, which is just a shortened version of Sinai. They're in the wilderness of Sinai. They're approaching Mount Sinai, coming very close now, most likely, to Mount Sinai. And they are being guided and moving about under the leadership. We read here, actually, the elders of Israel are there functioning an important role in Israel. Moses and Aaron are there guiding and leading them. There's leadership there. But most notably, they are moving at the direction of what? Or of whom, we should say? The Lord. They're moving about according to, verse 1, according to the commandment of the Lord. From the mouth of the Lord, the children of Israel are moving about in the wilderness. And most notably, how did they know that the Lord was directing them to move somewhere? Well, not only did they have the prophet of God giving them instructions when it was time to move, but they also had what? You know it. The pillar, right? The great theophany of the Lord is still with them. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And as the pillar of the Lord would move, and the angel of the Lord is there in the pillar, at times we read, and as the pillar moves, Israel is to break camp and move. And as the pillar stays and remains, the encampment of the Israelites are to stay and remain. And so here Israel is moving in accordance with the providence of God, and they come to a place in Rephidim, camping there, and guess what? Here's the problem. No water to drink. Should have been a familiar scenario to them. They've already come into a place where they were running out of water, and what did God do? He turned the bitter water sweet, and they had water to drink. And then right after that, they immediately go where? To a beautiful oasis with 12 springs and palm trees there where they can find rest. One for each tribe of the sons of Jacob. Isn't that awesome? God was providing for them. And yet, even though God was providing them, and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were right where God wanted them to be in his providence. No doubting that. They could see the glory of God there with the camp. And yet, they're out of water. God was testing them. Would they trust him even when in God's providence they came upon a difficult providence? Would they respond in prayer to the Lord? Would they trust the Lord? Would they have a good attitude about it? Or would they quarrel and complain and protest? One of the ways that we can test the Lord when the Lord is testing us is by doubting God's providence, as Israel does in this passage. Number two, another way to test the Lord is to protest God's leaders. To protest God's leaders. Now, we've already mentioned that Moses and Aaron, we'll see here the elders here in a moment. These are the leaders that God has given Israel. We read here in verse 2 that they quarrel with who? Moses, don't they? They have upped the ante a little bit. Before, they just grumbled. Now they are quarreling. We could also translate this as protest. They are angry at God's servant. God had been the one leading them, and they're pointing the finger at Moses. You did this to us, Moses. And Moses fears for his life. They're ready to stone Moses as Moses calls and prays out to the Lord. But not only do they blame Moses, they also blame the elders. Look at verse 2 and notice what they say, give us water to drink. The verb is in the second person plural, actually. So the address in verse 2 is not just to Moses, but by context, also they are demanding that the elders of Israel do something for them. Moses, you give us water to drink. And all those elders that have been helping you, you give us water to drink. And they are blaming the leaders that God has given them. Moses replies with what? Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you protest against me? And who are they really protesting against? The Lord. Their complaint and quarreling was not with the elders of Israel, but they were testing the Lord. But the people, verse 3, thirsted there for water, and they did what? Grumbled against Moses. So notice the emphasis here. They're back to their old ways. They're grumbling, but it's been heightened. They're quarreling or protesting, ready to put the man that led them out of Egypt, they're ready to put Moses to death by stoning. They are protesting God's leaders. Number three, the third way they test the Lord is by questioning God's goodness. They question God's goodness. We've seen this before, and here it is again. They presume the absolute worst about the Lord. Now just think about how God had provided for Israel. He led Jacob's family to Egypt during a famine. He'd been providing for them. He protected them during the plagues. Not one of the plagues of Israel impacted them. He provided a sign for them that God's grace was extended over them and protecting them, and God passes over them. They plunder the Egyptians without raising a sword as they leave Egypt. The waters of the Red Sea are miraculously parted for them, and the very army that wants to put some of them to death and re-enslave the rest fall in the judgment of God as they are washed away in the Red Sea. God had been protecting and providing for them. He'd been feeding them and giving them water in the wilderness, and yet they presume the worst of God's goodness in verse 3. Look at what they say to Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Now, wait a minute. Who had brought them up out of Egypt? It wasn't just Moses. This was the Lord. God had done this. And yet, here they are blaming Moses. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? To do what with us? Put all of us to death. Not just to let us die. Not just to starve us. But notice the malicious intent that they presume Moses to have had. They're denying the Lord's goodness. To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. They are questioning God's goodness. And lastly, I want you to see here in verse 7, they're testing the Lord by thinking little of God's holiness. Look at the end of verse 7, the manner in which they tested the Lord in saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among you? Are you kidding me? You can see the pillar. Look up in the sky. God is there. At night, it's a huge fireball in the sky. And by day, it's a huge cloud. You saw this pillar at the Red Sea. God has been guiding and leading and directing you every step of the way. And yet they think so little of God's holiness that even though they can see his literal presence with them, they question it. You see, they were testing the Lord. What does it mean to test the Lord? The Old Testament scholar Doug Stewart writes that Israel was refusing to wait for God to take care of them. They were refusing to wait for God to take care of them. We are thirsty and we demand that you give us water now. He continues that they were demanding or expecting God to do something special for them that they didn't earn or deserve, per se. He continues on that the testing of God always involves some degree of doubt about whether or not one's present circumstances are all that one deserves, and whether or not God could or should have done a better job providing for one's needs. That's what they're doing, isn't it? They're calling into question, blaming the Lord, saying, God, you could have done a better job providing for what we needed. Don't test the Lord when the Lord's testing you. We hear this at times in conversation from people in phrases like, during a difficulty, this is so unfair. You ever heard that? We hear it in phrases like, what did I do to deserve this? How about this? I hope God knows what he's doing up there. If only I hadn't trusted that person that God brought into my life. And you're testing the Lord, doubting his providence, protesting the leaders he's given you, questioning God's goodness, and thinking little of God's holiness. You remember Job in the Old Testament? Job and all his suffering and all of Job's, we might say, testing. He suffered. He really suffered hardship. Don't diminish that in any way, shape, or form. And Job's friends come and they interact with him and call into question his piety and presume that Job must have sinned in order to be suffering all of this. And Job maintains his innocence the whole time. And rightfully so, there was not a single sin for which Job was suffering that God was punishing him. And yet, Job begins to make demands of God. God, why did you allow this? Why am I going through this suffering? Why am I going through this hardship? Give me an answer, God. I love when you get to the end of the book of Job. God says, okay, big boy. Put your pants on. Gird up your loins. I've got some questions for you. Where were you when I created the whole universe? Where were you when I parted the waters? Where were you when I fed the animals of the earth? Where were you when I formed man in his womb? What was God saying? Who are you to question me? You see, difficult providences of the Lord, they're most often, especially in the moment that we are in them, they are shrouded in a kind of mystery. What we're expecting and asking and demanding of God is to reveal to us the hidden counsel of His will. Lord, tell me why I'm going through this. Give me a full explanation. I demand to know. And I demand to know right now. And the Lord says, it's not for you to always know. It's for you to obey and to trust. Don't test the Lord when the Lord is testing you. It's the first way that you can respond during a testing, is to test the Lord in return. Secondly, this is the second of three ways, would stand to reason. If you can test the Lord when the Lord is testing you, what should you do instead? Well, you should trust. That's the second way that you can respond. You can trust the Lord when the Lord tests you. This really is what the Lord is teaching Israel, isn't it? The Lord is teaching Israel to trust Him. He's about to give them His commandments, His law, the Old Testament sacrificial system, the priesthood, the tabernacle, all of this the Lord is about to give them, and the Lord is using this period as a testing to see whether or not they will obey His Torah, whether or not they will obey His law. They were to trust Him. They're learning to do that. So how can you trust the Lord? Moses, I think, is a good example in this passage. Moses is getting tested too, isn't he? I think Moses passes the test. Look how Moses responds. What an example to the people of God. Moses does what in verse 4? What does Moses do? Don't overlook that. Moses cries to the Lord. Moses doesn't quarrel and complain in response to them. Moses doesn't look at them and say, "Who are you to question me?" Moses, the mediator of these people, what does he do? He goes straight to the Lord. He takes their needs to the Lord and intercedes for them. What a model to the Israelites. He cries to the Lord, and what does he say? What shall I do with this people? Lord, what do you want to do? Give me some instructions. I am awaiting them. And if you would, Lord, please hurry because they're picking up stones. You can trust the Lord when He tests you by going to the Lord in prayer. Take your suffering to the Lord in prayer. Number two, another way that you can show that you trust the Lord is by trusting the leaders that God has given you. They should have presumed the best of Moses and trusted him. Look at what the Lord instructs Moses to do. Pass on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. There they are. Here's this motley crew that they are blaming for withholding from them water. And God is going to reestablish their position of authority among the Israelites, so much so that very soon in the next chapter, they're going to take a place of prominence, of leadership, officially in and among the Israelites under the advice of Jethro, aren't they? The elders of Israel. And so here, Moses is to take some of the elders of Israel. They're going to be witnesses to this miracle, and they're the ones who are going to go back, presumably, and let the Israelites know, hey, I know you're thirsty, but guess what? God has miraculously provided water for us. And so the Lord tells Moses, pass on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Isn't it awesome? The same power of God working in Moses with the staff that can corrupt waters of the Nile River and can part the waters of the Red Sea can also cause water to flow out of a rock. Isn't that awesome? It's just this common theme that you see of the Lord's provision in and among Israel. What does the Lord say? Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there at the rock at Horeb. You'll stand before them? How? How was the Lord going to stand before them? Did the pillar, did the theophany move over to where this rock was at? Did the angel of the Lord manifest and go and stand at the rock at Horeb? Or did the Lord just move there, not visibly at all to the Israelites? You know what? I have no idea. Text doesn't tell us. We just have this information that the Lord would do that. He would go, he would stand there before them in the rock of Horeb, and Moses was to strike the rock, water would come out of it, and the people would drink. And don't miss the obedience of Moses here. What does he do? End of verse 6, Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He obeys. One of the ways that you can trust the Lord during a time of suffering is to trust the leaders that God has placed in your life. Not only that, but Israel was learning to remember the providences of the Lord. Isn't that an important thing to do when you're going through a time of testing and suffering? Go back through your memory bank and recall into the present the many providences of the Lord. Remember your disobedience and how God provided for you anyway. Look at verse 7. This place becomes a memorial. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. You probably have some footnotes there in your Bible. These names have meanings which mean quarreling and testing. That's what Israel is to remember. When you went to the rock at Horeb, that rock, it's named Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling and the testing. It's not named Rock of Sweetwater. What were they to remember? They were to remember that there they quarreled, they doubted the providence of God, they tested the Lord, and God was so gracious, he provided water for them anyway. Isn't that awesome? When you go through a time of suffering, recall the good providences of the Lord. You heard me say this before. It bears repeating. I had a professor who said, God gives us all the knowledge we need to be obedient, not the knowledge we desire to be omniscient. Let me say that again. God gives us all the knowledge we need to be obedient, not all the knowledge we desire to be omniscient. So many of you have expressed that you've been praying for my mom with her cancer, and I can't tell you how much that's meant to me and my mom as I talk with her. And I was talking to her this past week, and she started a new round of chemotherapy and radiation. And I said, Mom, how's that going? You know what she said? I have no idea. She doesn't know. Right now, she doesn't know how her body is responding to the cancer treatment that she's receiving. She doesn't know. You know what her option is? Trust the Lord. She's just learning to trust the Lord. The testing, beloved, is not optional. You and I don't get to opt out of the test. Did you ever do that before? I did that, I think, a couple of times in college. My grade was so good in the class, I'll just skip the final. It's only 20% of the grade. It won't affect my passing the class or not, so I'll just skip the final exam. I'll opt out of the testing. Danielle doesn't allow her students to do that, by the way. No opting out. Beloved, we don't get to opt out of the testing of the Lord. We don't get to opt out of it. That's not optional for us. He will lead us through periods of testing, but how we respond is optional. It's better to trust the Lord than to protest against the Lord. It's better to submit to the Lord's testing and go before him in prayer and trust rather than to test the Lord when he's testing us. So don't test the Lord when he's testing you. Trust the Lord when the Lord is testing you. But there's a third way that you can respond, and we learn about it. The seeds of this lesson are here in this passage that begin to grow throughout the rest of the scripture. The third thing that you can do, this is the most important thing that you can do, not only to trust the Lord, but when the Lord's testing you, you can depend on Christ when the Lord tests you. Don't miss that in this passage. Let me show it to you, and this is awesome. how the Lord uses this to teach us that we can trust and lean and depend upon Christ. Now remember, where are they at? They're at this rock called Horeb. It receives a memorial name, Meribah and Massah, which means testing and quarreling. Later on in their wilderness wanderings, when we get to Numbers chapter 20, guess what? They're back at the rock at Horeb again. And here they are at Horeb again, and they are what? You guessed it. They're thirsty again. And they fall into their old habits of quarreling and complaining, and they're wondering, what are we supposed to do? God doesn't love me. Give me water to drink now. Moses goes and intercedes on their behalf, and the Lord gives him instructions, a little different instructions this time. Listen to Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. The Lord says to Moses, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Okay, now what did the Lord tell Moses to do in Exodus chapter 17? What was he to do to the rock? He was to strike the rock. But in Numbers chapter 20, the Lord tells Moses, what is he supposed to do? Speak to the rock to give forth its water. No reason to strike it. Moses knew that that rock can give water. Now, you don't get water from rocks unless the Lord is leading and guiding and providing it. Moses, you know the story. What does Moses do? Moses is angry. He is angry at all these Israelites. He has had it up to here with them. He is not going to take it anymore. And so Moses goes to the rock of testing and quarreling, rod in hand, and instead of commanding the rock to provide its water, he takes the rod and he strikes it. And guess what happens? Water starts flowing out of the rock. But the Lord says, excuse me, what did you just do back there, Moses? You disobeyed me. You tested me when I was testing you. And now, Moses, guess what? You're not entering into the promised land. It would make sense then. Can you imagine how that struck Moses and the impression that that made on Moses? And it would make sense then that when you get to Deuteronomy and Moses is teaching the law to a new generation of Israelites, the generation that will enter into the promised land, Moses instructs this new generation of Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. You remember Massah and Meribah, that rock that we've been to twice now? Don't test the Lord when the Lord's testing you. He tells them specifically, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This incident gets referred to three or four times in the Psalms, perhaps alluded to in other places in the Old Testament, but it's actually alluded to in the New Testament. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, the second Israel, is in the wilderness of testing. Sound familiar? He's not there for 40 years, but he is there for 40 days. The great tempter comes to him, Satan. Satan comes to him and he says, go up to the temple, Jesus, and throw yourself off down towards the stones, for it is written that he will give his angels charge over you and you won't dash your foot against a stone. Essentially, what Satan is tempting Jesus to do is prove to the world now, without the suffering of the cross, prove to the world now that you are the Son of God. You know what Jesus says to Satan? Unlike Moses and Israel, who tested the Lord when the Lord was testing them, Jesus responds and quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. For it is written, do not, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Israel and Moses have failed the test. And yet, here comes Jesus, and Jesus does what? He passes the test with flying colors, 100%. Not only that, but when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul warns the church in Corinth not to practice idolatry or sexual immorality. Listen to what Paul tells them, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. See if this sounds familiar. Okay? See if this sounds familiar. 1 Corinthians 10, 9. We must not put Christ to the test. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Moses had been talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, and in that context, what does he say? He says, don't put Christ to the test. Put the idolatry and the sexual immorality away from you. Learn from the Israelites. While they were in the wilderness, they all drank from the, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, they all drank the same water or drink? Nope. Spiritual drink. You see, the water was a sign to them that not only does God provide for their physical needs, God provides for their spiritual needs, most importantly. So Paul says that the Israelites were out there wandering in the wilderness. They all drank the same spiritual drink, and there was a rock that followed them in the wilderness. And they drank from that rock, and then he says, breaking all the rules of hermeneutics that you learn in seminary, jump straight to typology, and Paul says, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that awesome? What was he saying? Christ sustained Israel in the Old Testament. And just like Christ sustained Israel in the Old Testament, Christ sustains us who live in the New Testament age. You see, in school, if you receive an excellent grade on a test, you get the credit for it. But when you pass the Lord's testing, you know who gets the credit for it? Christ does. Why? Because he has completed the testing, and his 100% perfect grade gets accounted to who? You. In school, when you get a bad grade or a failing grade on a test, who's to blame for it? You are. But when we fail the testing of the Lord, guess what? Here's the good news. You still get a passing grade. And it's not just a D plus or a D minus, whatever the passing grade is, but the passing grade is A plus, 100%. Why? Because Christ's perfect obedience gets accounted to you. Are you saying then, Pastor, there's nothing left for me to do? Have you slipped into antinomians? Pastor David, are you one of those grace boys? I think you know me better than that. We're still called to obey. We're still called to heed the warnings of the Lord, but we are called to depend on Christ. And when the Lord is testing you, you don't need to test the Lord in return. You can trust the Lord, and you can depend fully and completely upon Christ. And know that your salvation is not on the line, because Christ has already accomplished the perfect obedience on our behalf. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sustain all those who come to you in faith. We ask that you would do that now for us who are going through hardship and testing. I don't want to diminish that in any way, shape, or form. There are those in the church this morning who are enduring difficulty. And I pray, Lord, that they would not test you, but that they would trust you and depend upon Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.